We're going to have our Bible reading, and if you'd like to turn in your Bible, please, to Revelation chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and someone will be very pleased to bring you a Bible so that you can follow the reading. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 9 down to verse 17 of this chapter. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. The Apostle John is partway through the wonderful vision that the risen Lord Jesus gave him for the good of the church. So John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" This is the word of God.
Well, this evening I think I've got the greatest privilege and the greatest joy that a pastor or a preacher can ever have, and that is to speak from the Bible to you about heaven. And as I've thought and prayed about the evening service today, it is such a joy to see so many people who have such a place in Carn in my heart. Such a joy to see so many people we've never met before, and to see how God's continued hand of blessing is on the life of this church. You can't come back to a place that you love without also thinking about lots and lots and lots and lots of people who are not here because they're already there. And there's a sense in which, well, more than a sense in which, this occasion tonight, like any other service of this sort, is absolutely unique. We will never again meet precisely as this group in this way. We will never all be in one place as we are tonight. There'll be, you know, most of us will be here on other occasions, but we are all here now. And beyond tonight, we'll be in different places. And in eternity, we'll be in one place or another. Every person who has ever lived, every person you have ever met, will personally experience either heaven or hell. And no person will experience both. You will personally experience either one or the other. And every single person, every one of us here, is headed in one of these two directions. Now, you may have heard of a lady that we have in America. Her first name is Oprah. Have you heard of her over here? Oh, my. Oh, my. She talks all the time, and it shapes so much of the culture in the States, and I know it has huge influence over here. She talks all the time about living your best life now. Friends, it is only possible to live your best life now if you are going to hell. Right? If you are going to hell, this is your best life now. You better enjoy it because everything ahead of you is worse. But if you are going to heaven, it is not possible to be living your best life now. Because your best life, by definition, if you are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, your best life has to be ahead of you. Always has to be ahead of you, doesn't it? Has to be, if you are in Jesus Christ. So all of us in our experience now are living some kind of middle life. We're in this middle life, and all of us are either on our way towards something that will either be infinitely better, or we're on our way towards something that will be infinitely worse. Think of this. If you are outside of Christ, then this life for you is as good as it gets. If you are in Christ, your experience... Oh, this goes down when you lean on it, Johnny. I gotta watch that. If you are in Christ, then your experience in this fallen world is the worst you will ever experience. You will never experience anything more difficult than the greatest trials you experience in your life right now, because all of it that's ahead of you is infinitely better in the presence of Jesus. Listen, without Jesus, this world is as near as you get to heaven. The joys of this life are the nearest you'll ever get to heaven. But with Christ, the pains of this world will be as near as you ever get to hell. Think about that. For that reason, it's worth remembering that it is better to suffer any illness, to endure any sorrow, to carry any burden, and to be in Christ than to have any life that you could imagine or could describe on a piece of paper and to be without Him. And today I just have the privilege of opening the Bible at Revelation in chapter 7 and trying to lift our eyes to the future joy in heaven of those who belong to Christ, so that every Christian will be encouraged. And for anyone who is not yet wholly committed to Jesus Christ, that you will come to the place tonight of saying, I cannot live another day without settling where my eternal future is. Because every person who's ever lived, including you, including me, we will all directly experience either heaven or hell, and nobody will experience both. Now, please open your Bible then to Revelation and chapter 7. And this whole letter was written by the Apostle John at a time when he was in a brutal prison on the Isle of Patmos. He tells us in the first chapter that on a particular Sunday, so how wonderful here we are on this Sunday night, on a particular Sunday, he was in the Spirit. That is, God's Holy Spirit came upon him in a special way, and he was given this glimpse. It was as if God pulled back the curtains, and he was given a glimpse into heaven itself. And God gave this revelation not only for John, but also for us, which is why he was told to write it down, and why God has preserved it, and why we can look at it here tonight. Now, let's look at what John saw. Verse 9, he saw a great multitude. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and all people and all languages. John must have felt so alone in the prison. Sometimes at work you can feel really alone as a Christian if there are not many Christians around you. The work of evangelism had been hard, and now here John is in this miserable position on the island of Patmos, and he's in prison, and he feels so alone, and it must have been so very hard. And the risen Lord Jesus comes alongside him, and lifting him up in this vision, it's as if Jesus says to him, Now, John, I got something you've got to see. I got something you've got to see. And John looks, and what he sees, this lonely Christian, he sees this vast crowd. And that's the first thing that impresses him, just how many people there are. A vast crowd that no one could number, and they come from every nation and every tribe and every language. If you are the only Christian in your family, you really need to see this. If you work in a place where it is spiritually dark and it's really discouraging and it's hard to bear witness to Jesus, you need to see this. You're laboring in the work of mission and evangelism. You get discouraged. Come here often. There was a vast, vast crowd. John, you're not the only one. You belong to these people. And they're standing before the Lord, and they're standing in the presence of the Lamb. And then the second thing that John notes is that they're clothed in white robes, and they have, verse 9, palm branches in their hands. So he's not only struck by how many there are. That was the first thing that really struck him. But the second thing is how clean they are. They're dressed in white robes. White. Pristine. Brilliant white from top to bottom. Dazzling white like the snow on a sunny day. And they've got these palm branches, which are, of course, signs of victory and triumph and of joy. And this is a scene of great celebration that he sees. And they're saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne forever and forever. And then John looks a little more closely, and he sees at the center of all this vast crowd, there is the one who is called the Lamb of God. And his glory is just inexpressible. Round him there are angels, and there are elders, and there are these living creatures, and they're all caught up in worshiping the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's trying to take in this picture of this vast crowd, and then the glory of Jesus in the center, and all this brightness, and these elders, and these living creatures, it must have been like watching a movie, you know, on the screen. And can you imagine, you're sitting in the cinema and you're watching a movie. Can you imagine what it would be like for someone to come out of the picture and suddenly address you personally and ask you a question? Well, it seems that that's what happened. He's kind of viewing this marvelous scene, and then suddenly one of the elders, someone right in the picture there, someone right next to Jesus, asks him a question. Verse 13, one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I think John must have said, hey, wait a minute, I'm just watching. I don't want to be asked a question, you know. It's too invasive, too intrusive. But this elder comes right out of the picture and says, now I want to ask you a question. This vast crowd of people that you're looking at, who are they? And where did they come from? And John takes a page out of Ezekiel's book. You may remember when Ezekiel saw the vision of the valley of dry bones, and he was asked a question, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, well, Lord, you know. And John gives the same answer here to the elder. He says, well, sir, you know, verse 14. And I'm so glad he said that, because then the elder speaks. And he tells us who the people in heaven are. And he tells us what their experience in heaven is like. Isn't that a great thing to know tonight, by the way? Who are the people in heaven? Could there be a more important question? To know who the people in heaven are so that you can know if you will be among them. And then, when you know that you will be among them, to savor what it is that they experience. Who are they? And where do they come from? Well, two things about the people in heaven. The first is very simply that they have been crushed. Verse 14, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Now, it may be that there is a reference here to 7 years of tribulation that take place in the end times. But it cannot possibly be limited to that, because God's people endure tribulation in every generation. John was experiencing it. Jesus said in the Gospels, in John's Gospel and chapter 16, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. And John knew all about that all, all of us know what it is to face trouble in the world. Now, the elder says to John, the people that you're seeing here, this vast, vast crowd from every nation, here's what you need to know about them. They are all people who have been through great trouble. They all know what it is to be crushed. That's one thing that every person in heaven has in common. Just as you know what it is to be crushed, John, so understand that all these people in the presence of Jesus, they also have been crushed. They know, you know what it is to be crushed. In the church I serve in the last 6 weeks, we grieved the very sudden death of a 6-year-old boy. They thought he had flu, his mum and dad. He was dead 48 hours later. A virus of some sort. A 12-year-old girl who, with her father tonight, grieves the death of their 38-year-old mother. That's just one church in the last few weeks. Many of you know what loss is. All of you have your own story of what it is to be crushed. All of you can point to a period in your life, an experience in your life where you said, what in the world is God doing? And John was right there. He's on the island of Patmos. He's in prison. He's an apostle. And the risen Lord Jesus comes and says to him, now, I want you to see this vast crowd. And John, here's the first thing that you need to know about them. All of them, every single one of them have been crushed. And you know what it is to ask the question, why is it that so many bad things happen to good people? I can't give you an answer to that question that's going to satisfy you, except that I can point you to Jesus, and I can say, and you can say, look at the holy Son of God, the perfect Son of God, and look at how he was crushed. But John, look at the scene in heaven. Look at Jesus. He was crushed on the cross. And John, you were there. You saw that. Look at him. He's not crushed now. He's not got nails in his hands and his feet now. He's on the throne and he's in glory. And he is surrounded by this joy. And every one of these people who have been crushed, none of them is crushed now. John, you're being crushed now. But look where you're headed. Look where you're headed. Who are these people? You need to know, John, every one of them has been crushed. You need to know that as you go through the crusher. But you belong to the people in the presence of Jesus, and they're not being crushed now. And then there's a second thing that marks all the people in heaven. All of them have been crushed. Everyone knows what it is to come through great trials and great difficulties. But the second thing that is true of everybody in heaven is that all of them have been cleansed. Verse 14, they have washed their robes and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So understand this, John, that all these people in heaven, who are they? That's the question. They've all been crushed. They've all been cleansed. Now, that tells us something very important. The people in heaven are all people who know that they need to be cleansed. They need to be washed. And here is John in this island prison. I wonder what kind of laundry service they had on the Patmos prison. Can you imagine? Your fresh, newly ironed clothes here, sir. I don't think so. What kind of clothes do you think John was wearing at that point? I think his clothes were pretty grubby. I don't think he was being offered a fresh laundry service. And you know what it is to be in grubby clothes, right? You guys have been playing all afternoon, okay? You've been on the grass, right? Okay. And John feels the grubbiness of his own clothing. And he looks up and he sees this pristine whiteness. These people who are dressed in robes, that means that they're covered in this brilliant, dazzling whiteness from head to toe. All of them covered and radiant and glorious, pure white. And the robes, of course, speak of purity. There isn't a hint of a stain on any single person in heaven. And of course, this is a wonderful picture of what Jesus does for our souls. Our souls get stained. Our souls get grubby. Our souls get messed up with our many, many sins, our sinful thoughts and our sinful deeds and our sinful blots and our sinful pride and all the rest of it. And sometimes they make you feel like, I couldn't belong in heaven. I don't belong there. And we need to be washed. And how are we washed? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. It's very interesting that they all went through trouble, but they didn't wash their robes in their troubles. They didn't wash their robes in the tribulation. See, some people have the idea that suffering makes you better. That's where some folks have the idea that there must be some period of suffering afterwards that's going to make us all fine and that everything will be okay. Suffering in and of itself does not make a person better. Suffering can bring out the best of you. Suffering can bring out the worst in you. It can bring out all kinds of resentments. So suffering is not going to cleanse these folks. What does cleanse them is the blood of the Lamb. What's that referring to? Jesus is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And his blood was shed on the cross so that our sins may be cleansed, as by faith and repentance we come to him and the effect of his blood is applied to our lives. They have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is an extraordinary phrase, isn't it? Because, guys, you try and shave, you know, and you nick yourself, you don't realize that you've nicked yourself with a razor blade, and you stick your shirt on, and what happens? The blood on the shirt. So I've got to get another shirt on, right? Because blood stains, doesn't it? Blood stains. Hard to get it out. But this blood, unlike any other blood, cleanses stains. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, here's an interesting question. Notice this in verse 14. Who does the washing? Who does the washing? Now, sometimes, you know, you think you know the answer because you're thinking of what's taught in other verses of the Bible, and then you have to look a second time and say, oh, look what it says here. Who does the washing? In this verse, the answer is, we do. We do. They have washed their robes. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ washes us. It is his blood that washes us. And the Bible speaks about that in many, many places. But what we are being told here is something else that we need to hear. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That means that the people in heaven have this in common, that every single one of them has done something about their sinful condition. Every person in heaven is a person who saw, I need to be washed. I need to be washed. They saw that. Have you seen that? And then they not only saw, I need to be washed, but they realized that even at their best, their own best attempts at a good life, were not going to produce the kind of radiant whiteness that marks all the people in heaven. And so they have come to this conclusion, that only through Jesus and the cleansing that can come from the blood of Jesus, and only by coming to Jesus to ask for that forgiveness, and only by becoming Jesus' person and committing to him in the bond of faith, only in that way could I be cleansed so that I would be brilliantly white in these kinds of white robes that are given to me by the cleansing blood of Jesus. So all of these people have come to that conclusion. This is what I need. And so they've not only come to that conclusion, they've actually come to Jesus. And they've said something like David said in that prayer in the Old Testament. He said, purge me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now, have you done that? Have you come to the place where you know that you need to be washed? And you realize that if you were to live the most perfect life from now to the end of your life, which you can't do anybody, even if you could, that wouldn't get you into heaven. Have you come to the place of seeing and believing that the blood of Jesus Christ was cleansed for sinners and that you are such a sinner? And therefore, have you come to the place, will you come to the place tonight where you would come to him and say, wash me, cleanse me, because I don't want to be a person who's living my best life now. I want to be the kind of person who has my best life ahead of me with you, Lord Jesus, and I see I need you to cleanse me. I got to come to you tonight. Will you come to Jesus Christ and ask him to cleanse you tonight if you have not come to him in that way? Maybe you need to come to him in a fresh way tonight. You followed Christ years ago. Will you not come to him tonight and ask him to cleanse you? Wash me. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you done this? Look, other folks are doing this. Why wouldn't you? Why would you let someone beside you do this and not you? Why? The folks in heaven, who are they? They have two things in common. Every one of them has been crushed. Not one of them is being crushed now. Every one of them has been cleansed. And they're all cleansed in the same way, through the blood of the Lamb. Faith and repentance coming to embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord and to follow and to walk with him. And therefore in these glorious robes that are his gift to all his children. And now they're home. And not one of them is being crushed. They're full of joy. And they're from every nation and they're from every background. And they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My prayer for tonight is that someone here, and perhaps a number here, will come to Jesus Christ tonight and say, oh, wash me. Now, when Christ washes you, what lies ahead for you? What lies ahead for those who are in Christ? What's being experienced by those who are already in his presence? Let me just point to a couple of things to encourage us here as we lift our minds to the best life that is to come. Notice in verse 15, in heaven, you will serve God as you always wished you could. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Do you know, every Christian wants to serve Jesus Christ, and every Christian does serve Jesus Christ. But I don't think there's ever a Christian who feels that they serve Jesus Christ exactly like they would want to. You know, I want to serve him better than I do. I want to serve him better than I have. It is the heart of every Christian that we want to be better servants of Jesus Christ. And we all know what it is. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know what it is to have our intentions sometimes better than our follow-through and all the rest of it. And sometimes, don't you know this experience of saying, why is my heart so sluggish? Why is my heart often so cold? Why am I so restrained in the light of such amazing grace? Why am I so calculating? Oh, every Christian wants to serve Christ, but the day will come when you will serve him in his presence as you always wished you could. Day and night they serve him. No tiredness, no exhaustion, no jadedness, no running out of steam. Here we go through periods of feeling distant from God. Maybe you are in a period of feeling distant from God right now. Maybe you're in a period of darkness or of depression. There's none of that there. You will serve him with the freedom and the fullness and the joy that you always wished that you could experience, and that will be yours for all eternity. In heaven, you will be before his throne. You will be with him, and you will enjoy him forever. This is the glorious future of every Christian. And serving him begins now, but our best service is still to come. And here's a second observation. In heaven, Christ will lead you into ever-increasing joy. Look at verse 17. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. Now, you know, heaven is often described as, you know, a wonderful place where we'll do wonderful things, you know, as if it was a kind of celestial Disney park or something like that, you know. Well, it will be a wonderful place. We will do wonderful things, but that misses the whole point. The whole point of heaven is where Jesus is. We'll be in the presence of our Savior. And what we're being told here is that Jesus, our Savior, he, as he is our shepherd now, he's going to be our shepherd then, and he's going to lead us into springs of living water. That's why we're never hungry and never thirsty in heaven, because just as Christ leads his people on earth, so he will be their shepherd in heaven, and he will lead us into springs of living water. Now, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Springs of living water. So this is an image of ever-increasing delight in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, who you've trusted and loved and followed, he's going to be leading you into ever-new discoveries with increasing delight in the new creation. He is going to unfold the blessings of God to you. One of the folks I like to read, especially on this subject, is Donald MacLeod. You might guess which part of this country Donald MacLeod comes from. Donald MacLeod spent his career teaching theology students, seminary professor, and a wonderful, wonderful Bible teacher. And what he discovered was that a lot of people seemed to have the idea that heaven would be a sort of everlasting study of theology. And since not everybody's particularly drawn to study of theology on earth, you know, the idea of an everlasting study of theology in heaven didn't exactly grab some people's attention, you see. And so he wrote these words, and I find them very helpful. He says, think about the Garden of Eden, and I quote, "Paradise was no mere seminary." By the way, that's the American word for a place where you study theology. It's easily confused with cemetery, you understand. Paradise was no mere seminary. It offered scope, the Garden of Eden, for art, science, and technology, as well as theology. The same will doubtless be true in the world to come. Not only the Creator, but the creation, too, will be an object of wonder to the redeemed. It will challenge their intellects. It will fire their imaginations. It will stimulate their industry. The scenario, he says, is a thrilling one. Brilliant minds in powerful bodies in a transformed universe. And friends, the wonderful thing that we're being taught in this verse here is that the joy of heaven will go on increasing. See, think about photographs or a DVD with Richard and Jean and Ken and Kathy and Peter over lunch. Richard showed us a DVD of the last, how many years was it? Last 15 years, 18 years. Family history, to see a granddad smile at the growth and the memories of the growth of a grandson. And you see, you look at pictures and they take you back to past blessings, past occasions, past celebrations. And even when you look at the picture, there's something that's refreshed and renewed. The joy of that occasion, the joy of that stage comes back to you. So that what happens is, as John says in his gospel, in the course of life, we have one blessing on top of another. And our blessings kind of accumulate. And in our memories, we are blessed because we are able to touch not only what has happened now, but what has happened on past occasions. And as these things are refreshed, they accumulate. Now, Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, picked up on this truth and thought about it very, very deeply. And he made this point. He said, if it is true that the joys of life in this world accumulate,
How much more true will it be that the joys that the Lamb of God leads you into in eternity will also go on accumulating? He's leading you into springs of living water, into fresh discoveries of God's grace and the wonders of the new creation and of everlasting life, so that heaven can never, never, never possibly get boring. You never get to the place where, you know, like you've been on holiday to the same place for 20 years and you say, we've been every place, we know every corner of this place, you know, we're done with it. No, you will never get to that point in heaven, because he's always bringing you into new discoveries of God's grace. Now, here's what Edward says. Think what that will be like then, when you have been in heaven for a million, million ages. I quote, their knowledge will increase to eternity, and with their knowledge, their holiness. For as they increase in the knowledge of God, they will see more of his beauty. And the more they see of his beauty, the more they will love him. And the more they love God, the more delight and happiness they will have in him. Do you see what Edwards is describing? He is describing exponentially increasing joy. Not static. One blessing on top of another to all eternity. What will that be after a million, million ages? John, you're suffering on the island of Patmos. You can't begin to conceive the joy that lies ahead. You're being crushed, but you're redeemed. In heaven, you will serve God as you always wished you could. In heaven, Christ will lead you into ever-increasing joy. Staggering. And here's the very last thing. In heaven, all your wounds will finally be healed. I just love this statement, verse 17. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. And whatever a tear was about, when God wipes it away, it can never return again. And it's interesting, the verse here literally translated, it's, and God will wipe away every tear out of their eyes, as if not only the tears, but the source of them in the ducts will be removed, as, you know, you won't need tear ducts, is what's being said here. The very source of your sorrow. So, look at these people in heaven. There was all kinds of baggage that they carried. Not one of them is carrying any baggage now. There were all kinds of temptations that they battled, just as there are temptations that you battle, but none of them are battling temptation now. There was all kind of pain that they suffered and all kinds of difficulties that they endured, but no one is facing difficulties and no one is suffering now. John, you're on the island of Patmos, but you're redeemed. You belong to Christ and you belong to these people as you belong to him. Look at what lies ahead of you. And along with this marvelous description, the book of Revelation just keeps thundering, almost like a drumbeat. What's not going to be there? No more death, and no more mourning, and no more sins to confess, and no more temptations to battle, and no more sickness to suffer, and no more pain to endure, and no crosses to carry, and no fears to face. All your questions answered, and all your doubts resolved. These people, John, they've all been crushed, but look at them now. Look at them now. Their longings are fulfilled, their needs are met, their joy is complete, and God has wiped away every tear from their eyes. So look at what lies ahead of you. It will help you, whatever you're facing. Try and take this in. Look up. One more quote and we're through. Donald MacLeod again reminds us that heaven is our Father's house. And he says this, I found this arresting. What a grief it must be to God that so few of his children actually want to go home. Isn't that interesting? What a grief it must be to God that so few of his children seem to want to go home. He says, here we are and we're in enemy territory. We're amid the sufferings of the present time. We're beset by sin and we're seeing our Father's name dishonored all around us. And yet we want to stay. And he recalls Paul's longing. You remember Paul longs to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But then he says something else. He says, but I'm also ready to stay. Why? For the good of the church. For the upbuilding of the work of Christ. There's still work to be done. And MacLeod says this, this is surely the healthy Christian attitude, willing to stay for the work that is still to be done, but longing to get home. Willing to stay for the work that is still to be done. That's why we're here. You're not here to get ready for heaven. You're as ready for heaven when you're in Christ, justified by faith, as you ever will be. You can't improve on that. Why you're still here? Why are you still here? You are here because there is work still to be done. We're longing to go home. We're ready to stay because there is still work to be done. Listen, serving Christ will be your joy in heaven. Until you get there, find joy in serving him here. Following Christ, he will lead you into springs of living water for all eternity. So until then, find the springs of living water by following Jesus Christ today. And Christ will, on that day, wipe away every tear from your eyes. Until that day, find your comfort in him, whatever you face, by drawing near to this Savior who embraces you in love, even today. Let's pray. Two prayers. The first is that some of us need to pray that prayer, Lord, wash me. Lord, cleanse me. I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb today. Lord Jesus, wash me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, turn me around. Lord Jesus, change me. Lord Jesus, save me. Please make that your prayer tonight. And then there's another prayer. Lord Jesus, you know all that I face. And I ask now that you will give to me that settled hope that comes from the best life that is yet to be in the presence of Jesus. Lord, one day we're all going to be home, all who are in Christ in your presence. And until that day, please help every one of us to serve you to the best of our ability. Please help every one of us to do the work that you've got for us still to do, to pray that prayer, to make that contact, to reach out with that expression of love. Help me, dear Father, to do all that you want me to do until that work is done, and then at that moment, to be taken into your presence and to behold face to face the one that I have loved and trusted and served heart to heart. And then to enter into his joy for all eternity. And all who believed in Christ together said, Amen.